are realized in our life through the centering prayer. Just to mention two of them, or three, love, joy, and peace. That is sure as a result of centering prayer. You will know God's love, and because of it, that love, there will be joy. And because of those two, there will be peace. But in what way they're experienced, that will be explained. I'm going to add that to the first side, but I'm going to pick up on other blessings, and this will be the second side of the tape, which we're doing right now. And that is blessings upon our life as a human being. In other words, our body, our emotional life. You'll notice your own experience this morning, release of tensions. How many had that experience this morning? Raise your hands. Just by the fact that you were quiet, you know, hands extended like this, flat, it's a release of tension, but as you move into that presence, you cannot be in God's presence and know what He is, peace. So with the peace we experience in centering, it is only natural that our bodies too will experience the blessings of this peace in a release of tensions that build up within all of us in the course of a day. As we let thoughts and images that are heavenly tinged with feelings, as we let them pass and rest in God's peace, these thoughts and images also carry away the tensions, and our person, our spirit, is refreshed. We call that our psyche. These negative feelings and emotions are drained from us. Then our muscles, the organs of our body and skin, with the release of our tensions, which are felt within our muscles, organs, and even our skin, our whole body experiences a deep relaxation, so much so that when we stand up to walk, it's like waking up out of a sleep, and we have to stretch ourselves. How many have had that experience? See, it's a quiet resting. Now, this may surprise you. As you move into centering prayer more and more, there's need for less sleep. Not more sleep. Less sleep. Because many experience a great sense of release of tension and are relaxed, they feel less need for sleep and so give more time to centering prayer. Some are conditioned to feel the need for a certain amount of hours for sleep. But when they have centered for some time, this can be changed, and they can let go of a former conditioning and now discern their true needs in the light of their present relationship with the Lord. Now, that's verified many times. For example, take prayer groups that are mature and they've given much time to pray, and it's late in the night and they wake up in the next morning refreshed as if they had had 8 hours of sleep where they had only five. As a result of centering prayer, we absorb knowledge more quickly, and our memory is more retentive. Centering makes a person more open and receptive to God's creative action in our lives, and this helps us to absorb knowledge and events more quickly. Our memory is more retentive and is able to recall things more easily. This is particularly good for those who study or teach, counsel, or manage others, for leaders. Just think what our country would be like if all our leaders practiced centering prayer. I suggest that you write to the Senate and the Congress. Tell them all to center for 20 minutes before they get down to business. And who knows, we'd have some beautiful things done. Also the president and his cabinet. Why not, while we're at it, all the governors and the mayors and the police? Yes. It also creates a special rapport, that means a relationship with others. People who work with others, whether in counseling, in stores, or sales, medicine, doctors, nurses, social workers, through their openness and kindness, create an atmosphere of acceptance and understanding in those around them, like a sales clerk, a doctor, counselor, priest, a policeman, so on. It also develops a deep sense of unity and community. When groups center together, there's a prevailing sense of deep unity and a sense of community, because all have been seeking the same beloved Lord. They are in different stages of union with Him. Their particular grace also contributes to the peace and blessings of everyone present. Therefore, there is a great sense of acceptance of one another. That's something you may not have thought of. Some people like to pray alone, fine, but not always. There is a time when we need to have a community, like at the Mass, and on a day like this, when we need to support each other through our prayer, our presence, the gift that we are before God, the presence of God within each one of us, and the power that carries. As I mentioned the last time, how would you feel in the midst of all that quiet, where if Mother Teresa walked into this room and sat down in front of you and started praying? Well, you'd pray up a storm too. You would feel honored by that presence. But that only highlights the presence that we don't see, but should believe in. There's also increased creativity. Many have noticed that through centering, their creativity has grown. For example, artists, writers, lecturers, retreat masters, businessmen. Remember that the Lord also leads people in their business ventures, and His wisdom is far better than any advice from Wall Street. Good example, Mother Angelica, putting up a satellite, and all the bishops are saying, gee, cost you much, how can we do this? Oh, I can't do it alone. And Mother Angelica says, why not join me? And how does she go about doing it? Well, I'm sure she prayed a lot. But then she stepped out and took a risk. And from my understanding of it, she went to a businessman who she thought was open enough to support it. But he was a hard-headed businessman too. So she went up, very simply said, would you like to support a venture that I want to take? And he said, what is it? She said, I want to put up a satellite. A cloistered nun, businessman would say, no way. But he said to her, like anyone would, he said, what do you know about it? And she said, nothing. But because of her reputation, possibly, because he saw something special, he gave her $300,000. And then she went on to get more support. And as she stepped out, things kept happening. This and that person began to support her. This and that place opened up. All the hardware needed for that began to come in. The men needed to run it and so forth were there. and presto, we have our satellite. Without benefit of Wall Street. Wisdom of God. So when God wants something done, maybe he doesn't want a businessman involved because he'd say, forget it, it's impossible. See, their business sense gets in the way. They're not thinking God can do the impossible. He can bring all the ingredients together. He knows where they are. But we're not relying on that. See, that's the businessman, only relying on himself, but not Mother Angelica. She bypasses all that. She says, the Lord will do it. And he did. And the bishops are in amazement. So now they're joining the satellite. So when all these fruits are put together, we certainly have a greater joy in life, less tension, greater effectiveness in our work, greater response from others, a greater productivity, and greater creativity. So then, God is glorified by a person who is fully alive, and our joy is to be fully alive, and a source of glory to the Lord. Centering prayer can bring endless growth in joy, fulfillment, love, life. Of this prayer it can be said what St. Paul was said to inspired to say, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. And that's exactly what we do in centering prayer. It's love. Not a lot of thoughts, but love. And Teresa of Avila said, prayer is not a lot of thinking. It's a lot of loving. Now, before I move on to some other thoughts on this, I'd like to have perhaps some questions on this particular part of what we call centering prayer. Anybody have questions on this? Or your own experience? Yes.
I just want to ask, how often should one do centering prayer? I have no idea.
In the beginning of your experience, I suggest that you try, first of all, at least one period a day. Also try to get two periods, one in the morning, one in the evening, 20 minutes each. The reason for 20 minutes is that 15 or 10 minutes is not enough to tune out everything, to get into a peace and quiet. And experience has shown that 20 minutes is a good period of time. Yes? Well, it's not a question of your problem with consciousness is what's going around you. The fact is, it doesn't interrupt your prayer. That's all. You can't be prevented from hearing the trucks that go by here, but you pay no attention to it. Okay? That's no problem, see? The problem is when you focus on that noise, away from the presence, then it's a distraction. Oh, you meant total quiet where you don't hear a thing. That's impossible. If you want to do that, put cotton in your ears. Then you'll hear your heart pounding. You'll hear all the noise inside. You'll hear gurgling and whatever. And if anything's loose up here, you might hear your brains rattling. A loose screw up there or something, I forget what.
I have tried centering prayer without knowing that it was coming I find that I do it in the evening, and if I get up early enough in the morning and start my day with it, I feel very good. But the thing is that we face total quietness, and I have the problem too with shutting off my mind. And I have an album that I use, it's called Troubadour. And their songs are all about God. And I put that on, and I find that I can get into a better sense of peace with God because the music is absolutely beautiful.
I mean, all during your prayer time. Well, I would say that's not centering. It's a good atmosphere to develop. Maybe you can do it before you pray, but not during prayer. There should be quiet. Quiet means no sound that you focus on. You may hear it, but it doesn't interfere with your centering on the Lord. Maybe in a sense that does, but you're paying attention to the words. So there are thoughts there. You're not to have any particular thought that you're occupied with, except the thought of God's presence. He's there, you love Him, that's all. See, we don't need these thoughts normally to focus on that presence. Our active faith does that. Our love, as much as we have, is accepted by God, and that's it. He does the rest. During that quiet time, it's the Lord who does the work. We don't do anything then. That's the important thing there. Otherwise, you move into a lower level of prayer where you do the talking, you do the thinking, and you do the acts of love repeated over and over and so on. It's not that. It's just... Well, I don't want to set a precedent by saying you should play it. If for you, it places you in that presence and only in that presence, and you're not troubled with a lot of thoughts and focusing on the words of the music, well, what's good for you may be wrong for someone else. But I do not suggest that you do that, okay? It should be a place of quiet where you tune out everything else and the noises that you can't, like those automobiles, to pay no attention to it, okay? But if it provides an atmosphere, and that's all, and you can remain in that presence and do exactly what we're saying, then who can complain about that? But that may be only you. See, other people, I'm a musician, I'd be saying, well, that's a little too fast, I don't like the singer, and whatever. Yes? Well, I can't answer your problem unless you tell me what those fears are.
Images that, to me, they were evil, you know, and I think that it was probably just my mind or something trying to stop me from praying that way. And I was reading the book by David Pennington, and I realized that there are going to be distractions that are going to try to stop you from praying.
Well, you remember me saying there could be temptations. That's evil. See, that's an invitation to evil. And you simply turned it off by saying Jesus.
So I decided I'm not going to continue
to center. Mm-hmm.
At first I was scared and it bothered me. And for a couple of days I didn't want to go back. But then I decided, I kept reading and I decided I wanted to. So. And then a little time later, I started to see myself as I really was. It was almost like I was looking in a mirror at myself and just looking at myself, seeing myself just the way I am, almost just a naked self.
Were you upset by that? You mean you saw your faults, or you... Did that make you happy, sad, or what?
I think that it was mixed emotion. I think it was a relief. react them to my centering, because I feel that you have to begin to know yourself as you really are before you can give yourself holy. And I think, you know, I feel, you know, I felt that there was more of a need to pray, especially for that.
All right, there are several good points that you made there. It's all part of what we call these distracting thoughts, which are on different levels. And so, as you mentioned there, you saw what you considered evil. And we would call that, place that in the category of temptations. It's an invitation to evil. Now, that can be outside of us through a person or something we read or see. Or it can be inside of us simply because of our past memories, our own sinfulness, or just our humanness, let's say our sexuality. Many of these temptations can be sexual and have images and can be very vivid. And the simple thing to do there is just say Jesus, okay? And then drop the thought or the image and you clear the air. If it persists, if it's even, let's say, kind of violent, then suspect perhaps the spirit of evil and then say a prayer of deliverance. Jesus, in your name, I command, identify what the temptation is. If it's against faith, the spirit of faith. If it's against purity, say, I command the spirit of impurity to leave me at once, never to return. If it's against charity, say, the spirit of uncharitableness to leave. Or if you can't identify, just say, every spirit to leave at once, not to return. Invite the Lord's presence. Then get back to Jesus. But don't let it upset you, because that's exactly what the spirit of evil wants to do. Doesn't want the Lord to do the beautiful things that happen at that time, because that is where he cannot enter then. He knows when the soul is entering a realm that he cannot enter, so he tries to prevent them from going in. So he tries to anticipate your entering that stage. So that's when it happens. St. John of the Cross speaks of that too. The other thing that you mentioned, and again, what was it, the last part that you mentioned? Seeing yourself. That too happens in this kind of prayer, because you cannot be in God's presence and not know yourself, the good and the bad. This is learning the true self. It's like a mirror. See? When you're in God's presence, it's like, let's say, on a lower level, when you're in the presence of a saint, like Mother Teresa of Calcutta, immediately you see your own inadequacy. Here's a woman totally given to God, poor, so detached, and you say, and you look at yourself and say, I'm not that detached. Automatically, you're making comparisons, and you see yourself in the light of this person. Well, now, when you're in the presence of infinite holiness, it's a more clear light. See? So consequently, the Lord allows you, notice that word, he allows you to see yourself as he does. Not entirely. He gradually does that, because we couldn't take everything. So it is a very humbling experience, which is good. Also, a greater need for the Lord, our weakness, and without him we see that we'd be nothing. All that's to the good. See, because Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. So there is a personal experience of that truth. Without me, you are nothing. So it's very good. It's a kind of enlightenment you wouldn't get from a psychiatrist. The Lord is the best psychiatrist. So that's to the good. Yes, Carol? I think you do, or you die. No, when your breathing becomes so quiet, you don't feel it, but you do it naturally, just as you do in sleep. A lot of people don't know what diaphragmatic breathing is, but if they were to go to sleep, their tummy would go up and down as it does normally. That's diaphragmatic breathing. The only thing is you do that consciously. But when you're in this kind of prayer, you're not listening to yourself. You're not paying attention to your breathing. And it's so quiet that it's almost as if you're not breathing, but You are, believe me. Well, forget it then. Breathe without knowing it. Yes? At times that may be, but I would say don't deal with that then. At that time, it's the Lord's enlightenment. The very enlightenment is also a healing. When the time of that prayer is over, then deal with what may have been revealed to you about being forgiving to this and that person. Okay? But I thought maybe we'd have some more questions on these blessings. But maybe because you're all so new to it, you still have the blessings to come. Mildred?
I was wondering how this relates to Teresa of Avila and Madonna of the Cross's period of dogmatic soul. Is there a time when God does not appear?
Well, normally he doesn't appear. No. God is with us all the time. Even on a natural level, in those who are not baptized, it's his power that keeps him in existence. If it weren't there, that'd simply be annihilated, disappear. But his presence in grace, which is that only in those who are baptized, that is a love relationship. That presence for a Christian is always there, whether they think of it or not. But it is not always that sanctifying until they become conscious of it and respond to it. Yet God in his mercy does minister to us even when we're not asking or not aware of it. Because of the prayers of others, because of his own mercy, because of things that we have done for him already in service and so forth, God takes that all into consideration. Yes. Always. That act of faith will always make him present. It's like a phone call. He's always waiting on the other end. Yes? I don't hear you. Yes. No matter how much you try, nothing seems to be done. That is anointed. That is blessed. You are praying without knowing it. Your intention is, I want to be with you, Lord, in spite of all the hassle that I'm going through. You're telling the Lord in action that you love him. And that means a lot. As like you. You're married, I suppose. All right. Your husband doesn't say, honey, I love you, but he does a million things for you. That says it, doesn't it? Well, that's the same way when you're praying. See, you may not be saying, I love you, Lord, in so many words, but you're struggling to be with him there. That tells him everything. So that prayer is very blessed.
Would you explain why I got that sudden sobbing? Tears were almost coming, and then I naturally let go.
Yeah, well, there are different reactions to centering prayer, and it's because of the way in which God blesses us and what he reveals to us, what we feel even at times. There may be a kind of joy that's there, and it's something over which we have no control. And an expression of that joy is tears. It's happy tears, like your birthday, and you got an unexpected gift that was a total surprise, exactly what you wanted, and what happened? happy tears, okay?
Could I accept that as an answer to the prayer I had before I came here? I was asking for an answer to prayer.
Well, I don't know.
Because I did get peace toward the end of the 20 minutes. I said there was peace.
Well, whether those tears were an answer to what you were praying for maybe remains to be seen yet. Yes? You're mixing up your words. Using two words to refer to the same thing. Meditating is one kind of prayer. Contemplating is another. And you don't mix the two. You do not mix the two.
No, I don't mix the two, but there are times when I meditate and times when I contemplate.
All right. Now, when you are centering, which is contemplating, do only that. Only that. Centering is contemplating. Yes. There are other times when you're reading a devout book that you might want to stop and think about it. That's meditating. Okay? Meditating means you read something in Scripture, like Jesus saying, "Of what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, suffer the loss of his own soul?" You close the book and you say, "Lord, how does this apply to me? Maybe I'm too involved in things of this world." As you're talking, you're meditating. See, you are in it a great deal. In centering, you're out of it. You're just saying, "Lord, I love you," and that's it. And you're waiting upon the Lord. You're just conscious of his presence. You're open to that presence blessing you, and that's it. You're not talking. That's a total different ball game, as we would say. Do you understand?
I think so.
Well, you're new to it, or you would understand it. Well, give yourself time to grow in it. But do try to be faithful in it each day. Any, yes? Not always, but you need to pray for it. And oftentimes the Holy Spirit will give it without your asking. Because there can be a great joy that will come, and the person will might become greedy, and then they have to discern. Are they being greedy about this? Should they let go? Should they not try to promote this sensible joy that they feel, or just accept it? Discernment would say, take what God gives you, but don't try to be greedy. Let it go if it leaves after a time. That would be discernment. yes, here. Yes.
So like when I'm at home and I'm centering, automatically I come out of it like in just before 20 minutes. I was just wondering why at the 20 minute period I would come out of it if I'm into it deeply at home, that why all of a sudden I would stop praying, you know, or stop the centering at about the 20 minutes. Does God just take you out of it at that time?
No. 20 minutes is a minimum. If you can do it for a half hour, fine.
Okay.
Don't limit yourself, if you're capable of it, more than 20 minutes. Yes. Spend more than 20 minutes. Sometimes even an hour, if you're able to do that. But not many can do that for 1 hour. That takes a great deal of concentration, a great deal of stillness, and you should not normally go beyond 1 hour. Because that creates such a what we would call it, a wind down in your body, that it's like you've had 8 hours sleep. And then you get up and you have to start your day all over. That's not good for a person who has to be active for a prolonged period of time. Some call it being spaced out. It means your brain is so quieted down, you're really not with it. And it's like waking up all over again. And then it's maybe that you might do things and you might walk into the door without knowing it. I mean, you might be that unaware of your surroundings.
Well, the connection with this being that in your center, spaced out, why you say this prayer at the end, to ease yourself out of this gradually.
You say a prayer slowly.
It should be so.
See, we covered that last month, and I can't repeat everything I said last month, but I was assuming that some of you knew it. That's why we did say the glory be to the Father. But you should even say a longer prayer, like the Our Father, very slowly. See, come back to the world around you gradually. Or even the Canticle of Our Lady, My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, so on. Or if you don't have it handy, read it, but very slowly. And this way, gradually you come back to the reality of the day. Yes? Well, the normal thing is open one eye and look at the... Now, Jill had a good idea. She set the timer. Set the timer. Another thing, too, you're expressing it. I said it last month. Do not place expectations on this prayer. Now, you placed expectations on it, and your body kind of reacted to it. You said, I'm going to be nervous. You kind of programmed yourself. You did not allow the Lord to kind of deal with you and place you in peace. So you got to be positive about it and say, I'm going to be at peace. It's going to be no problem because I'll be in the Lord's presence. Then go through with the three guidelines that we provided, and you'll have it on the tape. By the way, did everybody get a tape that wanted a tape? Is there anybody here? I'm told one person wanted a tape, and there's no more available. Who is that person? All right, I have some that I was saving, and I'll give it to you after this period, okay? And at this point, too, I'll wait till later. But I want to have a show of hands on how many want this recording also, with what I will also add, which will be something that we didn't put into our first conference on the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. I need to cover that, but you will have that on the tape. There's much to be said about that idea of distraction. And... I'm afraid that I can't cover it at all, but I will try to say something on it. Next month we'll add more to this. Wandering. These are thoughts that are about things that we had been doing just before we began to pray. Or it may be a sound from outside, like, here's a good example, all that traffic out there. Or a vivid memory. Or some plans that we had made about the future may try to draw us away from the divine presence. Just let all these thoughts pass without giving them any attention by gently saying your prayer word, Jesus. Say it several times if you have to. Develop a kind of double attention, namely, knowing about the distracting thought, while at the same time having a deeper attention to the loving presence within. You do that. You're in the kitchen working and so forth, but you hear the children playing, and you can do two things. But you're concentrating more on what you're doing in the kitchen. But if you hear a child crying right away, your attention is focused mainly on that. So, in prayer, you can focus on the presence. Meantime, all that noise is passing by. Like I said, you're sitting in the window of your house. You're looking outside. Everything's passing out before your eyes. But you don't look to right or left. You look straight ahead. Now here comes an automobile. It passes your eye here, but then it goes this way and your eye doesn't follow it. Here comes a woman. This may be a temptation. And you're looking at how she's dressed. So then your eye goes along. Then you're involved. Then you have to deal with it. Get back to Jesus. Same thing with any distraction up here. If you don't pay attention to it, You don't have to say your prayer word. It's not making an impression on you. You're letting it pass. So notice that. That's a way of dealing with distraction when you're praying at any other time. They come, but they don't interfere with your prayer, so pay no attention to it. But when you're in it, like your eye following that person walking along the street, then you have to get back to your presence. Now that should make sense to you. Now that has to do then with what we qualified here. Sound outside of you, truck out there, a vivid memory, well, maybe the picnic that you were on Sunday, or something delightful that happened the other day, or some plans that you'd made about the future that you're going to fulfill soon. Whatever it may be, just let it pass. Don't get involved in it. Don't say even, I shouldn't do this. Don't even qualify it or comment on it. Drop it. Any other question before we're off the air? Yes, Dot?
I felt when I was distracted, I was being discourteous to God.
Not when it's not deliberate. We cannot avoid having distractions. It will be there. Main thing is you're not involved. That is not sinful. You're not liable or responsible to God for that. If you give into it, then yes, you are being discourteous. It's like inviting a person into your home, and then you just leave them standing there and go off as if they didn't exist. Well, that's what we do to the Lord when we move into His presence in prayer, and presto, we're off wandering all over creation. And we make no qualms about it. We're not conscience-stricken.
But the second one seemed about 8 minutes long, but yet I know they're exactly the same. Does it mean that you're deeper when the time goes faster?
Yes. When you're not conscious of time, that's when it flies by. Yes, Angela? Well, when you talk about being with the Lord, there's a way of being in the Lord's presence, but not necessarily centering. See, centering means you tune out everything else, and for that you have to be still, immobile. But when you're working in the kitchen or outside or whatever, you can still be with the Lord, but in a different sense.